following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, we just sang a song. And while we're singing that song, there was one line of it stuck out to me. Does that ever happen to you? Hello? And sometimes when that happens, it's like I sense the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Oh, I'm sorry, yes, release the youngsters, go. I apologize. Go. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. And for some reason, that stuck out to me. All the follies of sin I resign. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. Solomon says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Does any other body's version read anything other than "shall not prosper"? Proverbs 28:13. "He that covers his sins." Somebody else? What's another version say? "Shall not prosper." Anybody else? You know, a lot of people have a lot of things going on in their life. Struggles, situations, issues, turmoil, dynamics, demonic activity. A lot of people have a lot of emotional frustrations and discouragements and this and that. But I would submit that most of people's problems really boil down to one thing. And it has three letters, starts with S, ends with N, and I's in the middle of it. Anybody? You know, there's something about sin. The world is so hesitant to call sin sin. Am I right? Call things diseases or choices, a woman's right to choose, a woman's right to murder. This week, it turns out a federal judge from San Francisco, where else, woman federal judge, said that partial birth abortion ban was unconstitutional. A woman ought to have a right to crush a baby's skull as it is being born. That's what our government has said. That's one of the judges have said, as of this week. And I heard it was just obnoxious. A woman says, "Well, head of Planned Parenthood said a woman needs her right to choose." I remember thinking when I heard that, yeah, you left one word behind that. A woman needs a right to choose murder, right? And you know, it's not fair to say our country's going down the toilet on that, because there are a lot of people in the country who don't want this. Do you understand that? A lot of people don't want this. It's just that the extremely liberal judiciary that has been in its place for some time is determined to push it on us. And but how many people today relegate things to choices, you know, convenience? I don't know if I heard another statistic recently, I read this a week or so ago, that the number of abortions is on the rise because of the wrong sex. That this is actually an increasing number of abortions are happening because people are wanting a particular sex. And if it isn't, you know, you can determine now through, what do they call it, sonic ultrasound, you know, the sex of the baby. Well, I didn't want what I wanted. We didn't want a girl. We wanted a boy. Well, don't problem. Let's just have a partial birth abortion. While they're coming out, let's kill the thing and try again. I mean, that sounds horrendous to say in church, but that's what we live in, folks. Goes on in this town. You know what I've found over the years I wish most people that are into the pro-life movement would move in deliverance too. Most of them don't. I've met pro-life people. And unfortunately, most people that are really pro-life tend to be extreme. It tends to be their whole focus. Their whole Christian focus is pro-life. I'm sorry, that's out of infanticide. You ought to have more of a focus in your life than infanticide. That's what it is. Infanticide, killing the babies. But I wish a bunch of them would have an opportunity to minister to women that have had abortions. Because, and I've shared this, one of the first women I ever ministered deliverance to in 1983 was actually on her way to commit suicide. This is true. I had talked to her before, and she was just at the end of her rope. And stopped by the house, just totally, you know, suicidal, full of self-pity. And we prayed with her. And the first demon I ever saw manifest was this demon screaming out of this woman's mouth, "Murder!" The top of her lungs. Murder. We cast the demon of murder out. And I didn't even know anything about deliverance back then, but we cast this demon out. And then we found out she'd had an abortion. Now, I didn't know that having an abortion would open you up to a demon of murder, but guess what? I don't believe that because you had an abortion, listen carefully, you have a demon of murder. I don't believe that. I believe when you had an abortion, you opened the door. Do you understand? You opened the door. Because it is sin. It's murder. And thou shalt not, what is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. So, it's... And I have found the majority of women that have abortions maybe don't all have the spirit of murder like this woman, but invariably they have depression. You know, they have self-pity. They have self-hate. It's a spiritual bondage that'll last most of their life until they get deliverance. And a lot of women today go to churches, and one of the reasons they've migrated into the cults of the Word Faith movement is because they're so full of bondage and wounding and hurt and shame. Shame's a powerful stronghold. That they migrate to these cults, these mind, which is what I believe the Word Faith movement is, like a mind control cult. So that they don't have to deal with what's really going on down in their gut. Is they hate themselves. They've never forgiven themselves. They're full of self-loathing. Because, you know, something intrinsically, you know, a woman knows it's wrong. Amen? I mean, you can lie and say to you, but fundamentally, when you're having something a woman knows, just like a homosexual knows it's wrong. Give me a break. You get them banded. You ever get a homosexual alone and talk to them? I mean, they can't look you down the eyeball. They can't look in your eye and admit it's right. I never have. I've ministered to many homosexuals. You know, in their little groups, there's a scripture that says, though hand joined to hand, yet shall they, like, in large groups, they can proclaim gay pride, but you get them alone, they got to admit there's something fundamentally wrong with this perversion. And our culture is called so many things today, so many other things other than sin. And that's what it says. If any man, he that covers his sins will not prosper. For whoso confesses and forsakes him, you know, if he could just take ownership, that is sin. Just own sin. Call it for what it is, sin. Amen? Not a mistake. Not long ago I heard about an individual caught in a situation, let's just say, I'm not going to go into details, but it was a rather embarrassing situation. And their comment was, well, it was a mistake. I said, no, it wasn't a mistake. It was a deliberate, willful choice. What the mistake was is that you got caught. Because that was never in your intention, right? And so the person finally owned it. But isn't that our first response is just to justify, rationalize, make excuses? You know, blame, wasn't me, wasn't all me. Might have been 99%, but there was a tiny bit of it that wasn't me. You know. Y'all know how far that back that goes, blaming? Actually, it was Adam. No, it was Eve too, wasn't it? God said, Adam, what'd you do? Oh, that wasn't me, the woman. Eve, I'm the snake. So yeah, blaming goes all the way back. So how many of y'all, honestly, don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all have a problem freely and clearly owning your sin? I appreciate it. You're raising your hand. You're an honest guy. I think you're the only one. But you know what? Everybody else raised their hand here, too, in their heart. How many have a problem to your own self? How many times you've justified or somehow rationalized in your brain that something wasn't sin? Somehow made an excuse, say, well, that wasn't as bad as... Huh? Kind of sugarcoated it. Well, it was a sin, but it was a minor sin. It was a venial sin. You know, in the Catholic Church, they had this, when I was growing up, they had mortal sin and venial sin. I'm serious. Mortal sin sent you to hell. Venial sin sent you to purgatory, which was like hell, only eventually it ended, then you got to go to heaven. I'm serious. This is what they teach. It's a weird cult. Sorry. And so I used to think, okay, well, I guess I can have a few venial sins. Just stay away from the mortal ones. But I'm sorry. From my belief, sin is sin. Hello? I don't see any differentiation. Now, Jesus does say there's something called greater sins. You remember when Jesus said something about greater sin? He said that to Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know that I have authority to crucify you? He said, he that delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Now, I do believe there are probably different levels in hell. I do believe that. There are different levels in hell. Now, hell is a lake of fire and burning forever. But you might say, well, all right, I may go to hell, but I'll be in the higher part of the lake of fire. You know, at least I won't be in the lower part. Well, I don't know about you, but fire is fire to me. I'm where the wading pool of the deep end, forget it. But somehow we rationalize, we blame, we make excuses, and it's difficult for us to take ownership. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Now, what happens when you begin to cover, rationalize, and justify yourself? What happens? And make excuses are that like the Holy Spirit is staring you down about something and you don't want to let it go yet. You just want to kind of wallow, soak your feet in it. What happens when that happens? I'm sure none of y'all have done that, but you know people have done that. Right? Not quite ready to really repent of something, knowing that you've lost your peace. That's what happens when you sin. So what happens and God's staring you down? What goes on? Anybody recognize? Psalm 32, I'll show you. It's right in the Bible. Verse 3. New American Standard on Psalm 32:3 really makes it clear, but listen how it reads in New American Standard. It says, when I kept silence about my sin. Now, King James says, when I kept silent. But literally, the understanding of the verse is, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones waxed old, or a New American Standard reads, wasted away through my roaring. Is that how your versions read? Groaning, roaring all day long. You know, when the Holy Spirit is on you to take ownership of something, and you know, have you noticed, not only do you not have your peace, something else has come, like a roaring, like an inner noise, confusion, restlessness. Anybody ever been restless? Look at verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. All of a sudden, something heavy comes on you. And it's not just night and not day, it's day and night. It's like 24/7. This pressure comes in your life. And it's God. He's there. He's putting his hand on you. He's saying, no. You can't live this way. You cannot indulge in this behavior. You cannot wallow in this and have it both ways. You cannot have perfect peace that passes understanding and wallow in this. And if you do wallow in it, something inside of you is roaring. You know what I believe is roaring in you? I was thinking about that verse one time. You know what it is? I believe that when you're born again, Jesus comes and lives inside of you. Can you hear me? Would you believe that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Do you have a lion inside of you? Huh? So what's roaring? There's a lion in there. Something roaring over there? For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned to the trout of summer. Now, we in Houston would understand that verse. Another version reads, my vitality. In other words, you try out. You know, being in the Spirit, there's so many types of the water of the Spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of what? Water. But here is someone trying up like a creek bed during a drought. This speaks of a man's soul or a woman's soul. Where there was once moisture and vitality and refreshing, Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And all of a sudden the fountain shuts off. You know? Nothing more sad, you go downtown where there's maybe a beautiful fountain one day and they're fixing it and it's turned off. You know? It's shut down. And that's what happens. It's shut down of the vitality. The life is gone. The moisture is gone. The lubricant of the Holy Spirit is gone out of your life. There's dryness and dust. You know what happens? You begin to get dry. Now let me ask you something. Where do demons go when you cast them out? The where? The dry places. And what happens to you when you're sitting resisting God? You dry up. So I had a brother say, I remember this years ago, when I first got into deliverance ministry back in the early 80s, he said to me once, he was praying for me. I used to go over to Beaumont. The only guy I knew that moved in deliverance was in Beaumont. So I'd drive over there every couple of months, have him pray for me, kind of, you know, like an oil change, you know, an overhaul. Had a few months, old brother came back and said, man, you need to clean me out. It's been a few months since I got ministry. Because there was nobody in town I knew that was moving in this. I'm sure there were some. I just didn't know them. And one time I'm over there, and I'm getting him to pray for me. He said to me, he says, Chris, you need to be real careful in your walk because you never know if your heart is in a place other than righteousness with God, and there's some demon flying by, and he notices it, you may just attach yourself to you. And I thought, man, that is the most wacko thing I ever heard. I thought, that is so off the wall. But you know what? I have come to see that's exactly the truth. I remember thinking, that's whack, but that's exactly the truth. You can't walk around carte blanche in rebellion and hardness of heart and stiff neck and sin and resisting God. And something may fly by and go, whoa, a dry place. Hello? You know, a lot of people are sick because they sin. Are you hearing me? They're sick because they're sin. Now, they may sin here and sin there, they don't get sick. But they sin here and they get sick. Why? Well, something's sick. An infirmity spirit happened to be floated by. I don't know how all this stuff works. I know that when you get out from under the cloud, by day or the fire by night, the heat of the summer hits you. Right? None of y'all are relating at all to what I'm talking about. Okay, well, try to visualize. Try to, think of someone else. Yes. Well, you know, this is a real phenomenon. And you know one of the greatest protections from sin is more than anything else? Is just enjoying the peace of Jesus. Loving the peace of God. Can you know what I mean? If you love God's peace, if you enjoy peace that passes all that, if you enjoy the reality of being in the present moment with Jesus and not being tormented by what's going to happen or ripped up and regretting by what happened, and you just enjoy living in the moment. But you know what happens when you resist the Lord and the roaring happens and the heavy hand is on you and the drought begins to, you know, dry out. You know what happens? All the old zombies come up out of the grave. You know, because maybe they were buried up under but when the water dries up, they kind of come up out of the marsh. The marsh has been drained. And here they are, old fears, old lusts, old resentments and angers. Like, you ever saw that movie, Dawn of the Living Dead? No, I'm sure you didn't, and neither did I. But the zombies come walking towards you. And all of a sudden, you're re-experiencing emotions and fears that you hadn't felt in years. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like the risen, the living dead, you know. Hi, we're back. I thought you were gone. Well, we were buried in the marsh, but you've drained the marsh. You know, that's a real incentive to repent. You know what I mean? That's what he says. Look in verse 5, look, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, okay, I will confess my transgressions. Okay, you win. You can make a little note there, say, raise the white flag. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the... That is a wonderful verse, verse 5. But you know, I really believe he had to go through verse 3 and 4 to get to verse 5. I think something was kind of setting David. This is a time where he was kind of wallowing and kind of resistant and wanting to just sit in his deal. Because he was mad. He didn't like the way life was going. By God, it's not right. It's not fair. Nobody else has to go through it but me. So there. And he had a party. Pity party. And he invited some friends, me, myself, and I. And sat there and wallowed. And finally he got to the point, you know, this is so boring, dull, dead. You win, Lord. I acknowledge my sin. How's that verse read again I just said? For thee all the follies of sin I resign. You know, sin is a foolish thing to indulge in. Look at Hebrews 3. All the follies of sin I resign. And Satan's one goal in our life is to get you to sin. Hebrews 3. Satan's goal is to get you to sin. Now the thing is, you know, some of y'all thinking, he preaches on this all the time. Well, I was thinking the other day, there are really two main themes I preach on in this church. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's either learning to forgive and love your neighbor, or learning to walk in righteousness and holiness for the Lord. Commandment? What are the two commandments? I think it always boils down to one of those two. And yet, given the week, some weeks we need to hear the word about loving our neighbor, forgiving, having mercy, getting off, and then some weeks we need to look at ourselves, dealing with our hardened, our rebellion, our deception. Because Satan, he is a creature who is devoted to getting us to live less than the best. You remember the verse, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and life what? More abundant. So his goal is to give you life less abundant. Just a few notches below abundant, you know. Anything to keep you from being excelling in abundance with the Lord. And the way he does it is with sin. You know, we say, well, demons, shmemons, they're not your problem. Problem is sin. Problem is every man is tempted when he's drawn away, what? Of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is bring forth sin, it brings forth that. Now, demons are part of the picture, but they're not the problem. They're a symptom of the problem. Just like flies in the cabinet, in the pantry. Flies in the pantry are not, you know, and we've had them. We have in our garbage can at our house is in the pantry. I don't know how wise it is to have it right next to all the food. That's where it is. And there have been times when it wasn't emptied, or somebody put something in there that was particularly robust. And the next morning, there was gnats or flies buzzing around it. And you walk in, oh my God, what's the smell? And all these... So what we would do is when we have all these flies on the garbage, we would go get Lysol. We've learned that if you spray the garbage down with enough Lysol, the flies will leave it alone. You see? And so what we would do is we would cover the garbage. We would get some sweet-smelling something and put it on the garbage so the flies would go. Because the idea was to get rid of the flies, right? And so we came up with all kind of creative ways. Just, you know, we want to empty the garbage. We would just do things to the garbage to make it wouldn't smell like garbage or look like garbage so the flies would leave. And you say, that's ridiculous. Well, that's a lot of people do exactly in the area of deliverance. Because the problem is not demons. Any more than the problem is the flies. The flies are a symptom of garbage that needs to be emptied. Can you understand? Demons are a symptom of sin in the life that needs to be repented. Or generational curses or something that's sinful that needs the blood of Jesus, that needs repentance, brokenness, humility, consistency. But a lot of people, they don't want to deal with the sin. They just want to get rid of the demons. So they lie solve the problem. You know? They'll adopt all kinds of various means and methodologies to deal with these types of problems. I mean, I know this is true, and I still run into people all the time like this. I mean, you'd think it's so ridiculous. I preach about it, we all laugh, but it happens. Will you just pray for me and get these demons out of my life? And when you start talking about their sin, they get mad. They get upset. That's not what I'm here for. I just want deliverance. We had a lady call me the other day. We were starting some ministry with her. And she said to me, in fact, she called me today. That was today. That's right. She said she has a lot of, let's just say, flies flying around. And she said, well, how long will it take? A few days? Now, I thought, I didn't know what she meant. I mean, well, what do you mean? She says, to get delivered. Now, forgive me, this woman is in her 50s. She's had these problems her entire life. Serious demonic problems. She said, will it take a few days? And, you know, I said, ma'am, can I be honest with you? I said, your deliverance will take the rest of your life until the second coming or you die. Are you encouraged? I said, what I said was, simply getting rid of these demons, and there are some particular demons we're dealing with here. I mean, there are some demons that, let's just say, they come out of that realm into this realm a bit with this woman. I won't need to go into what it is, but there's, let's just say, more, we'll leave it there. Let's just say they're rather robust demons. And she's really concerned about these demons. I said, man, the issue is not those demons. The issue is your heart. The issue is there's probably a lot of stuff the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, going back to your childhood. You know, unforgiveness or maybe bitterness or maybe curses you put under. Who knows what the roots are? I don't know. Gene and I were talking today about another person. Remember talking about there's a situation. You know, dealing with these people, you know how much revelation you get from the Word and ministry. But that you have a person with all these personality problems. You may be shut down, just defensive, can't hear where they are, relational problems, all kinds. But you know, a lot of times you could deal with all those issues for years and never solve the problem. Because a lot of times the real issue is something way deep down inside. There was a point where somebody lied to themselves. And I have found that to be true. A lot of times people's biggest problem in their life is at some point in their life they chose to believe a lie. And something in them knew it was true, but it was more convenient to believe a lie because then they would avoid the repercussions. So they, and Jesus, did you know Jesus spoke of that? Did you know Jesus spoke of that? Because I found that is the greatest root of demonization in a person's life. When they believe a lie, they believe something they know to be true, to be a lie, they open the door to powerful demons. And we're talking 10, 20, 30 years of spirits piled up inside of them. And it all started because somewhere they actually, you know how bad that is when you know something to be true and you say, but that's not convenient or easy. I'm going to choose to believe these. Even though I know in my conscience it's wrong, I'm going to just sear my conscience, harden my, and do it. I'm telling you, you've turned a corner and for the rest of your life you will suffer consequences. Why is that? Because Jesus said, know the truth and the truth will what? And he said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. And as soon as you harden yourself to truth, you open yourself to lies. In John 8:44, it says, Satan is a father of what? Liars. You literally come under the jurisdiction of Satan. Now let me show you what Jesus, Matthew 6, actually described this. Turn there. Did you know Jesus spoke of that kind of depth of darkness? This is a revelation I got years ago. See if you can see it in the spirit. And that a lot of times people's root bondage is not, you know, you can spend years getting, people take antipsychotic drugs or psychological coping mechanisms, this, that, and the other, go through deliverance sessions, spend years. You know, and all the Holy Ghost is trying to get them to do is come to terms with the point where they turned off the highway onto some trail, never came back on the main road of ownership. And sometimes it's buried so far and so deep, it needs, what, word of knowledge. It needs a gift of the Spirit to finally surface that thing. Well, look at this. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And is that how your versions read? Is that how they read? Now, I want you to look at this seemingly contradictory statement Jesus just made. He says, if the light that is in you is darkness. Have you ever seen that before? What in the world does he mean? He makes a point, and it makes sense what he says before, you know, that the light of the body is the eye. In other words, what he's talking, the context is money. Verse 24, you can't serve one and serve the other. You can't be a slave. You can't have idols in your life, basically. You got to be focused and single-minded, right? I mean, it's rather obvious. You have to be. You cannot have two masters. But this comment, if the light that's in you is darkness, well, what in the world is he talking about if light is darkness? Well, you know what I believe it is? That when you believe something that's a lie to be true, how great is that darkness? When you literally embrace something, you say, that's light. That's truth. That's reality. And yet you know it isn't. How great. I think that word in the Greek is mega. Mega darkness. And I'm telling you, I have seen people, and even recently, about, oh, in the last year, an individual, particular individual I've known for a long time, decided to choose to believe a lie because of the inconvenience, the difficulty, and the calamities involved in bearing and standing up for the truth. Decided to choose to believe a lie. And you know, I find myself, this particular individual, praying for them and grieving over them because there's no fellowship anymore. The fellowship was once there, is no more there. It's gone. They live in the twilight. Remember the twilight zone? Na, 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 na. I mean, on the surface, everything's fine. But there's some big chasm because they have embraced a lie. And that's a scary thing. And you know, unfortunately, most people are this way. I really believe the majority of people somewhere, somehow, have chosen a lie to themselves. Because it's more convenient. Standing up for the truth. How many of y'all know about, I mean, how many times I've heard about, this is real sad, about maybe, you know, women that were maybe sexually abused when they're growing up and the mother knew about it and never did anything because would rather be in denial than face it because of the consequences of what facing it would have meant. Do you know how many times we've encountered that? And then years later, what happens is the individual who was abused resents the mom just as much as the abuser. Because in a way, they were party to it. But can you imagine the darkness someone goes into when they have to make a choice? I would rather choose a lie than pay the price. And you know, sometimes the price is a high price. The price, sometimes, to stand up for the truth, can mean losing a marriage, losing a family, losing a job, losing everything. End up under a bridge for standing up for what's right and refusing to embrace a lie. That's, for some people, it could be that high a price. And yet I submit, in the end, that's what we're going to be judged on. I really believe we're all going to be judged on what did we do with what we had. Did we stand up for what was right? Can you amen? And Jesus would say, but Lord, the price was so high, we stand as we stare at him who has wounds in his hands. He says, the price? What price? Who paid the high price? Who was willing to lose everything? Lose what? His family. His friends. He wasn't under a bridge. He was crucified what? In a garbage dump. Outside with thieves. Because he refused to lie to himself. He had integrity. All the follies of sin I resign. I'm getting down to a deeper level. In some ways I think this is the deeper, let's go back to Hebrews 3, we didn't look at that. This is the deeper level sin that really is the root sin of all sins. There's sins of passion, sins of the flesh, right? Lusts of the eye. But I think a root sin is just resisting the truth. And here he says, Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of what? Demons? Does it say demons there? Sin. And you know what's really interesting? This verse stands as an indictment to 20th century Christianity. This verse stands as an indictment to our entire civilized culture since the Industrial Revolution. It does. Because our culture, Western culture, since the Industrial Revolution, has lost the sense of community that was a part of the agrarian culture. I'm not saying the Industrial Revolution was bad. I'm not saying it was evil. I'm just saying this is a reality. That prior to the Industrial Revolution, we lived in an agrarian community culture. We lived in a culture where when you grew old, you tend to live within shouting distance of your relatives. Am I right? In the early centuries of our country, you didn't hear people jumping, going and living in Chicago. Or, well, I didn't say it didn't, I'm not saying it wouldn't happen periodically. But by and large, the majority of people tended to live in the tribe in the area in which they grew up. There was a natural sense of community. In fact, did you know when God called Abraham out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, finally when he called them out of Egypt, you know, there were 12 great, what, tribes, which weren't families. He said, I want you to stay in your family units. You know, try not to intermingle here. He even gave them different areas. Did you know that? He literally lined it out. You over there, Manasseh, a couple of y'all wanted to stay on that side of Jordan. That's okay. Just stay there. You know, Ephraim over here, Judah, you Levites, y'all just hang around the temple here. But stay with your own tribe, because it was really important to the Lord that there be a sense of community and accountability and patriarchism. You know, the patriarch of the tribe. We've totally lost that in our culture. Our culture has gotten to the point where, you know, there's no sense of community resident in the majority of Christians' lives today. You can still find it in small towns. You know, but most churches, most Christians have no notion of community, what it means. And yet, this verse stands in indictment because in verse 13 it says, exhort one another, when? Actually, the Greek reads, it says, exhort one another on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings. That's the Greek. Well, okay, for your Assemblies of God and Sunday nights. Is it an indictment to our culture? What does it say? While it's called, why did he go on to say while it's called when? Today! Because what is it that will creep up tomorrow? Deceitfulness of what? Sin! What's full of the churches? What is in the churches? Sin! See, we, our American westernized culture, our civilization is so far from the Bible. You know, we like to somehow fit the Bible in our civilization. Am I right? But what does the word say? It stands as a rebuke just to the entire civilization. How many of y'all know when we get to heaven, we're going to be family and community again? How many know you get to heaven, you can't just, there's a sign when you come up 45 from Galveston, there's a sign about it, this new neighborhood you can move into, a really wealthy neighborhood. No neighbors. That's what it says. Large, no neighbors, like, whoo, no neighbors. And that's very attractive. You know these big neighborhoods where they have these big, large, you know we call those the golden ghettos. The golden ghettos. You know where some of the richest, most healthy, in fact, I've noticed this, I found it out when I was in Cuba. Down in Cuba, in Santa Clara, Cuba, staying in that city, and it's horrible, Cuba's a horrible place in the sense of utter, incredible, absolute, unbelievable, mind-blowing poverty. Lady came over and borrowed the bar of soap from the guy at his house I was staying at that night because she needed, and they were passing this bar of soap around a couple of houses. You can't fathom this stuff. The poverty is unspeakable. I've talked about it many times, and so has Bobby Thurston, about the poverty of Cuba. All they eat is rice and beans. That's assigned to them. No other food. But I'll never forget, I'm standing out there that night in front of this apartment, and they all speak in Spanish, but it was total community. Now granted, you don't say nothing bad about Castro, they haul you off to the... But there was a sense of community. Everybody was outside fellowshipping with everybody. Now, when I came back to the States, we met a couple of pastors from Cuba that were up here. And I remember one of the pastors told me, he was just this convocation we had. He said, I want to go back. And I've been there. I said, why would anybody go back to Cuba? I mean, it's nuts. You know, he said, because my family's there. And this guy told me, he says, I love the Cuban people. It's because, and I understood, I don't know how to describe it, but do you know, in poverty areas, there's community. Have you ever gone through a kind of a lower class neighborhood and they're all out in the front yard? I mean, there's neighborhoods over there. A lot of the Hispanic neighborhoods are out there barbecuing, neighbors coming over. But it's kind of a lower class, you know, kind of broken down cars, you know. But they're all out, it's community. You go to the upper class neighborhoods, what is it? Ain't nobody nowhere. Except the security guard looking at you real close as you drive by. Do you have the right kind of car to be in this neighborhood? Am I right? So who in one natural sense grows up healthier? In one sense, the poor. Why does it say in James, the poor, for the gospel is for the poor? See, there's something about community and accountability that just in a natural sense, people that don't have much money tend to live closer and tend to have more community. Am I right? I was blessed. I like this house I live at. God gave me this house years ago. And it's a really nice house. It's big old 3,500 square foot house, big pool in the back, on dead end. But you know what? It would be real easy living there and not having to relate to any of the neighbors. That particular neighborhood was where all the doctors and lawyers lived back in the 60s. It was the fancy neighborhood. In fact, my house is the house that was custom built by the guy who built the neighborhood. It was the builder's house. It's a nice house. So what I've done is I've turned that house into a community. It's stocked full of people. You know, lots of people now. We were talking yesterday. Say, man, look at all this free space up here in the air, up between here and the ceiling. We could run beds. I said, look at this kitchen. People aren't sleeping out here in the middle. We could be sleeping in here in the middle. Plenty of room for community, right? Now, my wife seems to get chagrined when I say those things. I don't understand. But my heart has always been community. Because there's something healthy about being around people. When? How often? Every day. Is that what it says? Exhort one another on Wednesdays. Well, here would be Friday nights and three Wednesdays out of four for Koinonia. Is that what your Bible reader's mind just read that? Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Would it not be incumbent upon a preacher who would want his people to be exhorted to not fall in the deceitfulness of sin to structure their life somehow where they would be interfacing more frequently? So that they could exhort one another to not be deceived by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Or hardened. They wouldn't be hardened. How many of you walk around with hardened hearts? That's what sin does. Because you know, with that roaring going on, the roaring and the heavy hand, you know, you go, I really don't want to give this sin up. So I'll just go put up with a little bit of roaring and a little bit of heavy hand. It's okay. You harden your heart. I'll just learn to live with a low-grade roaring and a little bit of pressure, stress, because I'm not going to let my sin go. So what happens? They've hardened. And you know what happens when you're hardened? Look at verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden what? There it is. You know what happens when you harden your heart? You can't hear his voice. You can't hear his voice anymore. My sheep hear what? In a stranger's voice, they will not. Guess whose voice you start listening to? All of a sudden, other voices. When you can't hear his, guess what echoes in the chamber of your soul? Fears. The voice of the evil one. Proverbs 9 speaks of two women. Proverbs 9, one sits in the high places and says, come, eat of the bread that I've mingled, drink of the wine that I've mingled. But then there's that other woman who says, come, live in this house. You know, and it's the cheap, the sin. He says, it's a house to hell. There are the two voices. And if you don't listen to the first, guess what? The second will be clamoring in your ear. You know, many times I look at our church and I know it's unfortunate to me, it grieves me, because there are some people that their entire involvement in our church is they'll come once a week. That's it. They're not involved in any kind of accountability. Their life is not accountable to anybody. They're not sharing their life with anyone. And it grieves me. I love them. I bless them. They need to have that place to come. But it grieves me because I know they're not growing. Or they're growing, but they're not growing as fast as they could. You know, you're going to grow faster as you get closer to people. And the closer and more frequently around people, the faster you'll grow. Can you hear an amen? You're either going to grow or break. Iron sharpens what? Hallelujah. So, what is that verse read again? For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Is sin a folly? How many of us tonight are willing to resign? To quit. You know, resign means you quit. Repentance means to do a 180. To say no. And listen, we'll look at one more verse. Conclusion. James 1. Blessed is that man, verse 12, that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Is that how your versions read? Endures temptation? Anybody? Stood the test? I really believe there's a revelation we can get that can enable us to overcome the deceitfulness of sin. Because one of the greatest deceitfulness of sin is Satan will say, well, you've been in it this long. You've wallowed in it this long. You've crossed, what the heck? Just hang out in it. Or another one will be, you've never overcome it before. This thing always gets you down. If you're honest with yourself, you've fallen at least 16,000 times. Who are you kidding that you're going to overcome this? You and I know that it's never going to happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These are straight from the pits of hell. These are lies. And when we sit there and go, yeah, I guess so. I guess I can't ever defeat it because I've never defeated it, therefore I can't ever defeat it. That makes sense. You know, when you go on that level, Eve, and you listen to that snake hanging out of that tree, what are you going to end up doing, Eve? But you know, we do have a weapon. Well, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're the pulling down of strongholds. What is a weapon? It's simply to say to Satan, it is what? Written. That's all you have to do. They say, well, what? What's written? What verse? You need to know the word. Amen? You need to know the word. God will quicken a word, a scripture to you to match the deception, the lie. I like words like, thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph. Or he's made me more than a conqueror through him. Amen? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now in him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. You know, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and overall power of the enemy. Nothing's your enemy's hurt you. These are scriptures we need to know. Resist the devil and then what? Flee. Submit yourself to God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. See, when the snake begins to whisper his seducing charm, it actually is a wonderful opportunity. And this is true. That's why he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in different temptations. You know why he's saying count it joy? Because it literally is an opportunity. Satan does not tempt every time he has an opportunity. If he did, he waits. It's a risk for him because it's a roll of the dice. Because if you happen to obey when a temptation is coming, you actually are upgraded. You actually are promoted. Think of temptations like pop quizzes. How many of y'all like pop quizzes? You like pop quizzes? This is a truly anointed child here. I hated pop quizzes. And I particularly didn't look forward to finals. Well, you know what temptations are? They're exams. You'll never get out of fifth grade until you pass the exam. Can you hear an amen? You ever want to quit going around the mountain, finally overcome that dullness, that demon, that 17-cent demon that's been harassing you for 4 years? You know the way you're going to get free? Pass the exam. When he comes with his old stale lie that you've heard 1,000 times, you've been in that rut so long, you got a furniture, you've been down there so long, you know every little piece of the rut. And so you finally say, no, Satan. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to regain ground and be anointed. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he'll receive what? The crown of life. That means there will be, that literally word, crown of life, speaks of an anointing, a fresh anointing. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And that's what it really boils down to, is loving Jesus. And loving peace. And not wanting to live in the drudgery anymore. Can you amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight, your exhortation in the Spirit to us. It's a simple word, and yet it's necessary to be reminded lest our hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, you love us enough to put your heavy hand on us. You love us enough that things roar and restless inside of us when we're not in the way. Lord, we thank you for that. We say, yes, Lord. Don't let us get deceived. Don't let us turn that corner where we will believe something to be true that's a lie. Lord, please, don't ever let us go into the outer darkness. Have mercy on us, Lord. Do whatever you would. Rob us of our peace if necessary so we would repent and be pleasing to you and keep our eyes on things above, not on things on this earth. That the enemy would not gain any ground, Lord, in our lives. Lord, I pray for those in our church and our body and our fellowship that are, whose hearts are hardened to some degree or another for whatever reason and are playing games or are living on the fence, compromised. We just pray mercy on their soul, Lord. We pray, Lord, you do whatever it takes so they would come fully up under the cloud, repentant 100%, renouncing, abhorring that which is evil, hating sin, for the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to love righteousness. Lord, help us to be black and white here in our church. No religion, no phoniness, no superficiality. Just real, honest, gut level, earthy, genuine, bona fide, where Jesus can be among us in truth and abide in truth. Protect us from the lies, Lord. Protect us from the subtleties. Make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the cleansing blood tonight. Now, I want to encourage you right now, wherever you're sitting, if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your life, I want you right now, where you are, just between you and him, confess it. You don't have to say it loud or anything. Don't have to be embarrassed. Just you, between you and Jesus, just come clean, man. Just say, okay, Lord, I raise the white flag. I'm sick of the pressure. I'm sick of the roaring and restlessness. And I've lost my first love. I've lost my peace. I want to live in the present moment. I'm tired of being dragged around by fear about what's going to happen tomorrow, or beating myself up about what I didn't or did do yesterday. Lord, I want to live in the glories of the present moment. So humble yourself to Jesus and just confess that sin and turn to him with all your heart and say, Jesus, I lay that sin at your feet and I turn with all my heart. I receive your forgiveness and I put my life at your feet. And I tell you, the best way to overcome sin is say, Lord, you have your way. You do whatever you got to do. Just do whatever you got to do. I give you full license, Lord. Do whatever you got to do in my life. Whoever it takes, or however long it takes, just turn the blast furnace on that area of my life, Lord. See, repentance means to turn 100% and then put it at the feet of Jesus and let him deal with you. Because really, your sin problem is his problem, be honest with you. Because the truth is, real honesty is we can't overcome sin in ourselves. If you're really, really honest, I mean, we really don't even have the capacity to really repent. All we have the capacity to is call on his name and cry out to him for mercy and ask him to do whatever he can do. Amen? Can I add an amen? Because, if we could really repent in our own steam, we'd probably get proudful of that. Whoa, man, I'm a pretty good repenter. Look at this. I'm a better repenter than you. See, so God says, no, you can't even repent. All we can, that's why repentance is a gift. All we can really do is humble ourselves. Amen? He gives grace to the humble. So let's do that right now to Jesus. Make it right. Make it right, Jesus. Whatever the Holy Ghost put on your heart. Jesus. Jesus, Lord, come. Lord, I pray that you would bring back us, all of us, to our first love, to that peace that passes understanding, the peace, the glory, where we live in the present moment like a little child. You said, except you become like a little child, you can't even enter. That our heart would be childlike. That we open our eyes and we just marvel at the glories around us. freed from the tyranny of time itself, called to live in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Let's sing that one more time. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, I just speak a blessing now over this group. Come, Holy Spirit, with a special blessing. I pray a blessing of peace. Come with peace, every heart that's truly turned to you, Lord. Truly humbled, truly wanted to walk in righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, truly wants to say no to sin. Come with peace now. Come, Spirit of peace, a special peace that passes all understanding. Lord, like a big, thick blanket right over all of the restlessness, the turmoil, the troubled mind, come with your blanket of peace right now. Just invite you to come. Come and rest on us right now. Right now. On everyone, Lord. Right there it is. Praise God. Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You're dismissed. Go in peace. If I would like prayer and anointing of all, come on up. Otherwise, we'll see you Sunday. God bless you. Amen. Hey, keep walking in peace. Don't lose.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.